This morning I want to share a message about vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have a goal, if we don't have something that we're working towards, then we're just spinning our wheels. We're going nowhere. That's not an intentional life. And we see that Jesus didn't do that. He didn't lead an unintentional life, but he led a very intentional life. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So Jesus understood that he had a work to do, and it wasn't something he had made up for himself. He didn't chart his own course. He didn't say, "Okay, what should I do with my life?" He already knew what he should do with his life because he was doing what God had told him his work was. And in the same way, we can also understand that we have a work that God has given us to do. He's made it clear. What is our heart attitude? Here's a heart attitude that prospers and causes blessings to flow. And that is, Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." We've hidden his word in our heart. Our delight is to do God's will. Psalm 119, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." You know, when we heard about tasting and seeing the Lord is good this morning, and when we delight ourselves in God, we're asking him to make our paths go in the way of his commandments. We're delighting ourselves in him, his laws in our heart, then the blessings are going to flow. When we have an attitude like that. John 17:4, Jesus says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now that was summing up his life. He had done a lot of work before that, but now he's saying, I'm finishing the work. I have finished it. He's looking off into the future as if the crucifixion, the resurrection has already happened. And he's saying, "I finished the work which you gave me to do." And the Apostle Paul said something like that at the end of his life. He said, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. You know, there's now therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he said he's done what God had given him to do. So we have a work to do. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." That's in the physical realm, right? How to be a good testimony, how to live a life that glorifies God with the work that we do, the physical work to earn bread. And here in Hebrews 6:10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Now here's on a spiritual side here, "which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So there's a spiritual work there that these people were doing. They knew what God's will was. They were delighting themselves in the Lord. They had a vision for what their life should be about. It was doing the will of God, doing the work of God. But the first work that we must do is repent and put our faith in him. Remember the people that in John chapter 6, we just heard about that this morning. They said, "What work must we work that we might work the works of God?" So they were getting the cart before the horse. They weren't even converted yet. Their hearts weren't right with God, and they were wanting to work for God. And that's why Jesus kind of turned it around on them, and he said, "This is the work that you need to do. You need to believe on the one who he has sent." That's John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." So the Christian life is about meaning and purpose. You know, so many people try to fill their lives with things that they try to satisfy themselves with, things that try to bring meaning and fulfillment into their lives. But they find there's, you could live a lifetime of doing that and still not find fulfillment. People do that all the time. But God is the strength of our life and our portion forever, like I read in Psalm 73 this morning. God is the strength. He's our portion. He's what we get. He's the, like if you had a portion given to you, that was your lot, your portion, the thing you get in this life. Give me my portion of the inheritance, the young man said, right, to his father. That's what he was going to get in this life. He said, give that to me. That's my portion. But here in that psalm, I believe it's David. David says, you're my portion, God. You're everything I need and everything I get. You're the strength of my life and my portion forever. You know, God isn't something that fades away or rusts or corrupts. He's our everlasting portion. And we've been singing a lot of songs this morning about heaven, about seeing God. And when we see him, we're not going to be disappointed that our portion was really small or it's all rusty now. But he is the ever-living God. I mean, can you imagine the one that made the universe is our portion, and we get to have him. So Jesus lived a life that had vision and purpose. And he told us the same thing to do, to live a life like that. And he told us how to do that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I'm thankful that young people are designed to do that, going to the Bible school this week. And we're going to be praying for y'all that God would bless you and fill you. And bring you back just more and more in love with the Lord Jesus. Living for God, the seeking first the kingdom of God, what does that look like? I believe it's living for others, living for God, first of all, and living for others. And Jesus is our perfect guide and example for that. You know, look at his life. Even to the very end, he was ministering to people. He took off his clothes and he girded himself with a towel, and he bent down and he washed their feet. The day, can you imagine how other people would be so like nervous and shaking, they're going to be dying the next day, all this trouble is going to happen. And Jesus just left all of that. He did what he told us to do, and let tomorrow take care of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he just concentrated on the moment. And that moment was the moment to minister to his disciples, by giving them an example of how we ought to live for each other and wash each other's feet. Such a blessing. And the other blessing is that because we have the Spirit of Christ, that not in our own selves, but somehow this, the same power that Jesus has, we can also have the same thing. That's what's amazing too, is that we're not... You know, people like to say that, well, Jesus was God, and that's why he could do that. But Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, and so can we be. And so we can also have the same power that Jesus had to minister to people, even in when we have no strength, or even when tomorrow might be our death sentence, if you will. But we can minister in a way that's supernatural, that's above nature. Praise the Lord for that. And we see like in the New Testament where Jesus gives an example of this, where John chapter 25, Matthew 25, where these people on the last day, he turns to his sheep and he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom promised to you before the world began. For I was in hunger and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And he keeps going on, and they say, when, Lord? When do we do this? They were so, but they obviously had done lots of things for lots of people, but they forgot about themselves and they were concentrating on others. And they were so caught up in serving and ministering that It didn't even hit them, I guess. They were doing this for Jesus' sake. They were doing it as unto him. So if we're busy serving other people, then they will become the focus and not ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." See, the first day they heard about the Colossians coming to the faith, their prayer was very clear, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does God want us to do? Isn't that the question that we all have, right? Oh, God, what do you want me to do? So that was the first thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for them about. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then, in a very practical way, he goes on, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. How to please God in the way we live and do his will. Being fruitful in every good work. And there's growth here, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Where does that come from? From him. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Somehow we can, by the Spirit of God, we can go through things and still be joyful. That's supernatural. That's not natural. Giving thanks, and here we have what comes out of this long-suffering with thankfulness, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. It's all possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Through the blood that we're forgiven, that we can have a right standing with God. That we can be called his children. You know, the Christian life is not a formula. It's not something, God is not a formula. He's not a genie. We rub a bottle and then we make a wish. He's the true and living God. And the Christian life is not a formula. But there is a cause and effect. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." There's an example of that. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's a discipline that the Apostle Paul had. And not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So all of this was done by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." See, there's a focus on other people that the Apostle Paul had in his life. He could do things, he had liberties, he had understanding, but he didn't use that understanding and liberty. Instead, he said, "I'm going to do things for others. I'm not going to please myself, not seeking mine own profit." So that the end goal of that was so that they would be saved. See, the salvation of somebody is more important than our preferences. Right? Remember that Jesus, as he was here on the earth, he taught us some things about how to know the will of God, how to do the will of God, how to discern the will of God. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. And remember in John 15, he also says that too, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing unless you abide in me. And the same thing that went with him. He said the same thing about himself and the Father. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So we know the general will of God, right? We know that God wants us to seek first his kingdom. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that we should be ministering to others. He knows that we should be laying down our life, being joyful, joyful and long-suffering, these kinds of things. But sometimes we need to hear from God in a specific way, like for a specific need or a request. And we need to hear from God. And so hearing from God means spending time with God and seeking his will. People ask, how do you know what God wants? Well, you need to listen. You need to spend time with God and hear him. And he will let you know. He will speak to you. How do they do that? It's hard to describe that. But for a child of God, we know when God says, this is the way, walk in it. So it involves waiting on the Lord, spending time with him, hearing him, trusting him to faithfully lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he's doing all this for his name's sake. You have to remember that. God is jealous over his name. And he wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we don't do this alone. I was praying that Chris would be here this morning. This little part is for him. And we don't do this alone, but it's for us too, right? God has called us to labor together with each other. He's called us to build the wall like Nehemiah did, right? To fight with each other. No, not with each other. Like, you know what I mean? Like, for each other, yes. To fight for each other. Each of us using our talent that God has given us in a harmony. So something that, like, sounds beautiful. Harmonious working together that brings glory to God. Some 96:10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That's our job, to say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, that he is God. There's no other one. And that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than in the name of Jesus Christ. And that he is the answer to all of life's problems. And he is life itself, the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's remember to have that heart that delights in God, that says, oh God, I delight to do thy will. We know his will. He's given us an understanding of his will, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians about. He's given us an understanding of his will, and we're walking in that. And let's keep doing that and be faithful to say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. And I want to close with this benediction. I think it's the Apostle Paul, that's my opinion, that wrote the book of Hebrews. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.